Let's go to Ephesians 6, and we're going to spend a good bit of time there, and then we're going to go look at a number of scriptures that talk about the piece of armor that we're looking at today. So Ephesians 6, and I want to read 10 through 13 again. So starting at 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. And then it tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, so because of all that, take up, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist or to stand in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. And last week, I took the liberty to kind of put it in my words. And here's what I wrote, as if the Bible is written to me. And you heard this last week. Minton, have my supernatural power deposited in you continually as you stay locked in relationship with me. The same power that El Shaddai, the Almighty God, used in raising Jesus from the dead. Minton, you demonstrate my power. And that's really the way I see what verse 10 is telling us. Verse 11, and I'll pick on Edith since she prayed for me today. Edith, settle into and be comfortable in my spiritual tools of warfare, all of them. Using them confidently as you face and overwhelm the evil forces and all their trickery. Your weapons are far superior to anything they can use against you. And then we saw in verse 13, it tells us again, therefore, take up, in other words, put on the full armor of God. So there's twice that he's told us, don't go without pieces of your armor. Put on all of it, that you may be able to resist or to stand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So, I told you last week that, and we'll see it more, particularly near the end as we talk about the shield, but I really see that when we get to a point where we get weary, we talked about how Satan just wants to get us to a point where we quit. And when we get weary, I really believe that Jesus is right there with us, locked in. And you'll see either with a shield or standing there right behind you, upholding you with that righteous right hand, as we looked at Isaiah 41:10. And so we're never standing by ourselves. One of the things that I wanted to say today, and I'll go ahead and say it now, is that I don't want to go into battle to somebody that doesn't have a like mind. And so we've got the Holy Spirit and Jesus, but we've also got each other to help us stand and support. But well, when we find people who stand in support, it's not time to go have a pity party with them, is it? It's time to tell them what the Word says. I've mentioned before, I've got a faith buddy, I call him. That's what Wally Boyd, the gentleman in Tennessee, and I, we still call each other. And he'll call and he'll say, Minton, tell me what the Word says on this subject, because I'm fighting something today. And that's how we stand with each other and build each other up in the Word. Now, I want to go back to one other scripture that we looked at earlier, but we haven't talked about it in a while. Isaiah 59, verse 17. And I can read it to you if you don't want to turn there. It says, and he, and that he is capitalized, and I think it's a foretelling or a prophecy about Jesus, put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Now, what that tells me then is when Jesus came to this earth, and we know Philippians 2, around verse 7, says he divested himself of all his godly character. That means he just set aside the things that made him that and took on what? A human body. Just like we have. And what this tells me is that he needed these same tools that he's talking to us about in his word to walk the walk that he walked. And so he did that and he didn't fail. So he didn't fail. He was successful. So he did what? He proved that armor. He proved these spiritual forces that we're talking about in this study. So our armor has been tested. It's been tried. It had the best that the devil could throw against him. And in every case, sounds like always overcoming, doesn't it? Sounds like what he told us to do. So we've got that proven armor, tried and tested. Now let's start today, and over these next weeks, we're going to take one piece at a time. There's only one day I think we'll do two. And we'll go through these. So I want to read today, starting in verse 14 through 18. And then we'll come back and get started. No, I don't want to do that. Trisha, put the picture up first. Now, this is a picture that depicts the armor. And you can look on your notes and cheat, but don't, okay? If I asked you, tell me what piece stands out to you there, what would you say? Or the shield, aha. How about anybody else? The breastplate. Okay. Anybody else? The helmet. The sword. I think it's laying down there. Trisha, put the next. Well, don't put the next one up because I want to make a point. You see the shoes up in the top left-hand corner? You know, they're there. And you see those shields on the leg. We're going to talk about those in conjunction with the shoes. Those are called greaves. And we'll talk about what they do. Now go to the other picture, Trish. This is a different picture. You got a little different sword. And we'll study which sword is actually talked about in the Word because it's not both of them. It's just one. There are two different types of sword. Now, is there anything else that jumps out at you? You see a spear? Okay, we're going to talk about the spear, even though it's not mentioned directly, but we're going to talk about it in relationship to prayer because it kind of reaches out in front of us and pulls in what's out there. Anything else? Okay, you did good. So let's start now and read the word. You can just leave those pictures up there. Verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we read through just now all of the armor. And it's interesting to me because every time I've done this and asked people to talk about it, there's one part that either is the last one or it's not mentioned at all, and that's what we're going to study today. And it is the belt. So let's go back and look at verse 14. Now, before I say anything about the belt, I want to tell you, here it says once again, stand firm, therefore. And if you look back in there, that's three or four times in those few verses. So there must be something really important to us being able to stand firm. Now, the therefore we talked about refers to what he's talked about earlier. And so when he says it here, he's really pointing to what he's told us to put on because he's about to tell us. The word stand there is a prolonged form in the Hebrew tense, I mean the Greek tense, of the word, which means to stand confidently and proudly. And I think we mentioned that last week. And there was no more proud people than the Romans. Now, for them, it was proud and pride in a bad way. But Roman soldiers stood tall. Why? They were confident because they knew they had the best equipment of anybody in the military. That gave them confidence to go fight their enemy. If you're going to stand firm, what is a prerequisite? That you have a foundation to stand on. It's hard to stand firm in my front yard right now on the lower side of it because the water, the rain is just inundated the place. It's like walking on sponges. You can't stand firm there. But this says stand firm. And it doesn't talk about first our shoes or anything else. It says stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. And so that's what I want us to talk about this morning. And what I want to say to you is that we're going to see that this loin belt of truth, having it girded about us tight, is critical for us to have it in place even before we put on any of that other armor. So I would say that this loin belt of truth is a foundational piece of the armor. Now, let me make one other comment. There's several places in here that it talks about preparation and having put on. So this says to me, this is something we need to do ahead of the time that the battle comes up for us. You don't, Joe, if you're, in your experience, you didn't want to be in a camp or resting somewhere and have all your armor off and incoming start coming in. It was a little late to start trying to put stuff on then, wasn't it? Way too late. And so today, what we need to recognize is this is something we do in preparation for the walk that we've got to walk, for the charge that he's given us in these days. The belt. Now think about a belt, and for you ladies and us guys, it's a little bit different. For most guys, the belt is not a showy piece of equipment. Obviously, it's not for the soldier because most of you didn't even see a belt. But yet for us guys, if we don't cinch our pants up, then it could leave something exposed. And that's the same thing you're going to see with this armor. But it's not showy. I mean, most guys don't go around wearing the belt buckles like those guys that ride the bulls do. It's about that big, or the wrestlers or whatever they are that are showing there. So a lot of people wouldn't even think of a belt or a girdle as being vital, but yet it is. Can I pick on you? Can I ask you a question one more time? In the military, was your belt vital for you to have with you when you went on a mission? Very vital. You had ammunition on it. What else did you have? So you see that even in today's military, this thing is important. Yet it's often overlooked. But the soldiers knew it was vital. And what it did was essentially held together and supported a majority of the armor. For instance, the breastplate. It would attach to the belt to keep it in place. Otherwise, when they were mobile, that thing would have been flapping in the wind. And if it's flapping in the wind and an arrow comes, you want it down, not up, for protection. Think about the shield. Now, the shield, I'll just tell you today, the shield that is talked about in the Bible is more like this shield, because the word that is actually used for it is a door. And so it's a shield that protected you, that you could get behind. That shield was heavy. And so what would they do? Attach it to the belt so they could help have support for it, so they didn't have to tote it out here in one arm all the time. So even the shield was supported by it. The sword and the sheath. Now, in this case and in other pictures, you'll see that the sword is attached with a little shoulder harness, but it also attached to that belt so it wouldn't be flapping around getting in the way when they ran. And then finally, the lance. And this is one we'll talk about in relationship to prayer. I think the Greek word that's used is pilum. But that lance would, or spear, would be one of two different types, depending on what they were, type of battle they were going in. It would be one they could throw, or it could be one that they held, kind of like this one is, when they marched and had those things out front to pierce whatever they went to. In the case of the short spear, it would attach to the belt in the rear of them. The long spear, they could attach to the side where they held the spear, where they held the shield, and then they could walk with the weapons out front, but protection right in front of them. So we see that all the pieces of this armor work together as a unit. Now, the same is true in the spiritual realm about these armor, these pieces of armor. So let's talk about that a minute. What we're talking about today is gird your loins with truth. So what is the spiritual force or the spiritual piece of equipment that we're talking about? Truth. So let's start and look at John 17, the 17th verse. And we'll let Jesus define truth for us. In John 17, 17, he says, "Sanctify them, set them apart in your truth." So the truth, Jesus is saying, is what sets us apart. And he says, "Thy word is truth." I believe that in this sense, that what this is talking about in the spiritual armor being truth, and in this verse, is the written word of God. And we know that the spoken word of God is that sword. And we'll get to that in plenty of time. But I believe what he's beginning to show us is that this written word of God is the foundational piece for us. John 1, you know it well, the first verse. "In the beginning was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now we get a little more information in verse 14. "And the Word, which was in the beginning, which was with God and which was God, was made" what? "And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So what is that beginning to tell us? Jesus and His Word are or truth, but Jesus and His Word are one. We're talking about the same. And then I think verse 17 is really important for us, because the Word, the written Word of God, contains the law, the Old Testament law. But look what this verse says. The law was given to us through Moses. But Jesus, he did more than just give the law to a man to give to us. Jesus became that man. And the word says what here? Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. That's how it came on the scene for us. Now, to me, that's important. Somebody can know I've got a problem and give something to someone that they're going to give to me. And that means a lot to me. But there's nothing that means as much as somebody coming up to me, saying, putting their hand on my back, pat me, give me what I need, and encourage me that way. There's nothing like doing it face to face. There's nothing like doing it in fellowship with us. And that's still true today of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So that is important to me. Colossians 1, let's look at it. We won't just pick one, and we're not going to do them all, because we'd be here a long time. Colossians 1, 5 and 6. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you've previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So we see several things there. The word of truth is the gospel. The good news. The good news of what? The good news of Jesus. Look at verse 6. And what did we say that grace and truth did? It came to us. What does verse 6 say? Which has come to you. Just as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, we'll talk about grace and truth a little bit more at the very end. But there's a couple of key points here. This truth, this says again, came to us. And it was this truth that came that is responsible for bearing fruit. When it came. And it's this same truth that is in us today. And what is it supposed to be doing for us today? Bearing fruit. Think about John 15. Because where did it come from? Whose armor was it? Came through that vine. Came through Jesus. And that's where we are connected there. So it's important to me that we realize that if we want to bear fruit like he wants us to, I believe this spiritual armor is important to us even in those acts. So what do we see here? Jesus says, my word, or the word is truth. So we see the word and Jesus were one. So we see Jesus is the truth. Okay? Now, things that work or examples that we get in the Word related to the physical realm have a meaning for us or an implication for us in the spiritual realm. So I want you to go look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. I'm going to read that in the old. Things that we see in the physical realm are often a demonstration of what is set up and established in the spiritual realm. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. Now, at this point in time, who are they talking about? Yahweh, God, Jehovah. For all his ways are judgment. a God of what? A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So who else then does the Word of God refer to as truth? Okay, let's look at Psalm 31:5. Now tell me to slow down if we get going too fast. Psalm 31:5, I believe, is a foretelling, prophecy, if you rather use that word, of something that was about to happen. In this case, hundreds of years later, if not a thousand. What did Jesus say on the cross as He gave up the ghost? Father, into Your hands I commit. Okay? So, look at Psalm 31, verse 5. Into Thy hand. Well, let's back up. Let's read verse 4. No, let's back up to 3. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. And because it's Easter week or Holy Week, think about Jesus on that cross. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. For Thy name's sake, Thou will lead and guide me. For Thy name's sake, Thou will pull me out of the net which they've laid for me. Thou art my strength. Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. And we know God is love. We talked about that, and we'll kind of get off subject a minute and talk about this. But can you see Jesus? And we said that love sustained Him, the love of the Father, the faithfulness of the Father, sustained Him on that cross to be able to look death in the eye and saying, Father, I'm committing my spirit to You. Why? Because I know You love me. I know we've got a covenant together. I know when I do this, You're going to raise me up. And no matter what problem we face, that same sustaining power is available to us today because of what Jesus did, not because of us trying to earn it. But what does He say here? Into Your hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. So here the word is talking about not only Jesus being truth, but God, Father God, we know because Jesus linked the two for us, being truth. Now I said because of His love and His faithfulness, Jesus had that confidence. Do you know that the Hebrew word for truth here is really the word faith or faithful? It's translated both things. So what do we begin to see? That if He's faithful, He is true. If He says something, if He puts it in His word to us, His word, not only is He faithful, His word is faithful, and He will watch over His word to perform it. And so we can trust His word and have confidence in His word because He's faithful to perform His word. We make things too complicated. I mean, people write books on what is truth. And truth is, find a promise here that applies to you. Believe it. And He's going to watch over that word to perform it. He is faithful. So He is truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's go to a New Testament scripture. I think I'll read this one in King James. This is a really good scripture. I know all of them are, but this is a really good scripture. How often do we know the truth and yet we try to make the truth happen? 2:13. For this cause we also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So what's he saying here? That when we spoke the word to you, even though it was coming from my voice, you didn't take it as just my words. You took it as God's word, which is truth. Now, look at the last part of this verse. Which effectually works also in you that believe. Let me read that in the New American Standard. And for this reason also, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as just the word of man, but for what it really is, the truth, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. What performs the work? Us? This says the word does. But yet, I end up saying, I believe. And I try to work it up instead of just resting and letting that word work in us. The reason I put that here is that's what Jesus had to do on the cross in order to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He had to trust the faithfulness, the truth, that he had learned through eons with his father when he put on this man suit. So we see from the scripture then that Jesus is truth. The Father God is truth. And so look at John 15:26. Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he goes to the cross. And he says, when the helper or the comforter comes, whom I will send to you from who? Okay, we'll come back and talk about that phrase, from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me. So here, Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit, which he's giving us, but which comes from the Father, is also truth. Look at John 16:13. Jesus again talking to his disciples, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, so there's the second witness, he will guide you into all. Well, now wait a minute now. He's going to guide us into all truth. What does that mean? What is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit? To be those are all right answers, but they're not the answer I'm looking for. The Word says that the Spirit is coming to glorify Jesus. So the Spirit of truth is coming to glorify truth. And the Spirit of truth that came to glorify truth came out of the God of truth. So we're beginning to talk about three separate in one. 1 John 5:6-7. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water and with blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Well, my goodness, we've got three members of the triune God. And it says each one of them is truth. Well, that makes sense to us because we talk about three in one. I wish Doug were here. But why is this important? Why am I going over this in relationship to the spiritual armor? Because each one, a member of the Trinity, has a work to do. But they don't go do it independently. They're three, but they're one. And folks, the same is true of this spiritual armor that we're talking about. If we try to take the breastplate of righteousness or the shield of faith or the word, and we try to work with it out of the context or by itself, then most of the time we're not going to be successful in the long run. Just like this armor works together as a unit to protect us, to keep us safe, to allow us to go on the attack and get some blood on our sword. So, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost work together as one to take us through this life, to restore us back to the Father, to point to Jesus, to reveal the Word to us, to do all the things the Holy Spirit. They are all working together as one for your and my good. That's the foundation, I believe, that we need to understand concerning this spiritual armor, that we've got to put on that whole armor. Now, for us, if we don't have a foundation in the Word of God, then there's no way we can cinch that belt up tight. And there's no way our armor is not going to be disjointed, flapping and blowing in the wind as we work, as we run. Because all of the armor ties back to that belt. Now, in the next few minutes, what I want to go through is I want to look at the six pieces of the armor that was left. And what we're going to see is all of these pieces of the armor, of our spiritual armor, righteousness, peace, shield of faith, etc., all of these tie back and have a foundation in truth. Okay? Let's look at righteousness. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Now, let's stop just a second before we go there. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, He's elevated His word, depending on translation. One says above, another says according to His name. Can you begin to see why? If you equate truth and the Word of God, it's who He is. It's His essence. It's the love that He has. And we're going to see that as we close, tied into grace. Now, go back to Hebrews 5 if you were on your way there. Continue. So we're talking about righteousness. So in this text, Paul is writing and he says, "For by this time, some of you ought to be teachers. Yet you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary, the basic principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Now, I'm not saying this as an indictment toward anybody. I want to make a point about righteousness. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed," or King James says, "is not skilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So what is the implication here? If you don't have a firm foundation on the word as it relates to righteousness, then it says you're going to be weak in an area, like a babe, instead of a strong soldier. And then 14 cements that in and says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, who because of experience, who because of going through some things where their righteousness and their thoughts were tested concerning their righteousness, they've gotten what? They've gotten stronger. And they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, I think it's also important about that phrase, have their senses trained. Because how in the world, Joe, would you have ever survived all the things that you did, even though you had all that armor, if you'd not been trained and practiced its use? The same is true with us. And that's why this force of righteousness is so important. So do you see the link now between righteousness and the word or truth? Peace. Colossians 3, 15 and 16. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, what peace is that talking about here? Is it talking about peace being absence of wars on this earth? It's talking about you, the one in that armor, having peace with God. In that covenant relationship that allowed you as a son or daughter to receive this spiritual armor. So verses 15 and 16. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now that phrase, rule in your hearts, the word rule there is really a word that refers to an umpire or a judge of an athletic event. And so let the peace make the decision in your heart. So if you've got peace in a matter, but in your heart, then you can have an idea of how the Lord is guiding you. To which you indeed were called into one body, and be thankful. But if you're going to have peace in your heart on a matter and you're going to use it to let the umpire make a ruling, then the umpire has got to know the rules of the game. So look at the next verse. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness or thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So here he's talking about let peace rule. But if you're going to have a foundation for peace ruling, what's he saying? You've got to let the word of God dwell richly in you as well. Umpire can't say 3-point shot when he's calling a football game. So we got to know the rules of engagement, the word of the Lord, in order to have that armor work for us regarding peace. Faith. You don't even need to turn to this one. Romans 10:17. Somebody want to quote it? Faith cometh or comes, depending on translation, by hearing. So faith comes by hearing and hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And so what kind of faith you have comes by, is determined by what you're listening to, what you're hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So if we all just looked at all the gloom and doom all day long, what would we be hearing? What would our faith or fear, the antithesis of faith, begin to turn to? So we see here that faith, which you would all agree is an important piece of the armor, because that's a shield, my faith. That's what's going to get me. I'm a faith person. I can't be a faith person without having what? The word of God in me. Dwelling richly, if we go back to Colossians, so that I can have peace about it. Salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Now, what was the word of God, and what scripture we looked at was called the what? The gospel? the good news of Jesus. And what was that good news that he brought us? That I'm here on the scene to restore. Verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, now for this part, let's just take salvation and understand it means a whole bunch of things, not just a ticket to heaven. And then let's go on and read the next verse there, the next scripture, Colossians 1, 5 and 6, which we read earlier. And so because of the hope of salvation laid up for us in heaven, which we previously heard, and let me just say, if it's laid up for us in heaven, then it's available now, because he said, on earth as it is in heaven, thy kingdom come. Which has come to you, just as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. So when did we hear this? Verse 5 says, we heard that in the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus. So here again, a direct tie between the word, the gospel, and salvation. Sword of the Spirit. You ready to go to another one? All right, Hebrews 4, 12. Another. For the word of God. Word of God, truth. Is living and active. And sharper than any what? Any two-edged sword, piercing as far as division of soul and spirit or joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intention. So when we're going to see, when we speak the word of God, we're wielding the what? Sword of the Spirit. And we're going to talk a lot more about that. In fact, we'll repeat some things we've probably already taught. Now, the other thing that I want to say is, what do the angels, scriptures say, what do the angels respond to? It's in Psalm 103, verse 20. They do what? Hearken to the voice of the Lord. What's coming out of his mouth? His words. What comes out of what happens when we speak the words of the Lord? And we've got an intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father, who turns to him and says, Father, they're speaking our words. Then the Father's the same as the Father speaking them, and he's working to perform them. Now, I'm not going to get into a debate today on do we have the authority to charge angels and do this and that. I mean, some people take it, as in any case, to extremes. But our words influence the action of angels when we're speaking the word of God. You know, it says we're judged for our idle words. I wonder if idle words are those things that are not sharp and active and living, like this scripture in Hebrews 4:12 talks about. And then finally, 1 John 5:14 and 15, as it relates to prayer. And this is the confidence. So we can have confidence because we know he's faithful. And we know he's the God of faith. And he's also the God of truth. Which we have before him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he what? Hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from him. So the question then is, what does truth, the word of God, reveal? It reveals God the Father. It reveals Jesus. It reveals the Spirit. It reveals who they are, their characteristics, their will. What Mom has made me the executor of her will and testament. Now, what is a will and testament? What is that document? What does that document give us? It gives us what she desires to happen with all that she has. We might say in relationship to the Lord, all that he is when she's not here any longer. It's her desires or her will for those of us who are her children. So what is this word to you and I? It's the same thing. It's all of God's love and goodness with words around it so we can see and know what he wants us to have and do in this world today. And this is the foundation of the spiritual armor. It's what all that other armor ties into, except the helmet, but it's related. And the feet, obviously there's not a link between the waist belt and the shoes, but they're related. Those shoes can't stand on a foundation that's not firm. And there is no other foundation except this, which is why the word says that everything that can be shaken will be. And so are we going to be shaken with it? Or are we going to be standing firm despite the shaking? Now, I want to look at, I think we've tried to demonstrate how these six pieces of armor relate to the belt of truth. So I want to ask the question, how do these pieces of armor come to us? It's not a hard question now. By his grace. Okay? Jesus came full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. The law came through Moses, but Jesus, the law was given through Moses, but Jesus came with what? Grace and truth. So we're beginning to see a little link there between grace and truth. Look at Acts 20:32. We'll just look at one for time's sake. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Wait a minute. I thought it was the word of God. This says it's the word of grace. What I'm beginning to see is we can't separate his grace, his goodness, his loving kindness, his, and I can't pronounce the word correctly, chesed. You knew where I was going, didn't you? Which is often translated mercy. Now the reason I think Paul got the revelation of grace is because he understood mercy in the Old Covenant so well. But we cannot separate those. Because that is who he is. That is that freely giving nature that the Father has that was purchased for us by Jesus and that is now revealed to us by the Holy Spirit working together for our good. All three of them. Now, believe it or not, we've finished this a little bit early. So, go to Psalm 119 with me. Now, this is not in your notes. If you want to write these down, fine. Just make a note of them and let me read to you. If you want to look them up, that's fine. If you want to tell me to slow down. But this is a psalm that talks about what? Love. The word. Okay. it talks about, it refers to it as the law, his commandments, his word. Now, what might we say it is talking about after today's study? Truth. His truth. So let's just go through this. Verse 1. How, and I'm going to just substitute as I read this, if you'll allow me, truth. When it says, I'm going to try, when it says one of those other words. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the truth of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his truth, who seek him, truth, with all their heart. Verse 4. Thou hast ordained thy precepts. Thou hast ordained thy truth. See, I told you I'd try. That we should keep them diligently. Verse 11. Thy truth, your truth, have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. I will meditate in all your truth and regard your ways. I shall delight in your truth, and I shall not forget your truth. That's in verses 15 and 16. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit's going to show us. Verse 24. Your truth is my delight. It is my counsel. Verse 25, the last line of it. Revive me according to your truth. Verse 32, I shall run the way of your truth, for your truth will enlarge my heart. Selah on that one. Faith comes by hearing. Big heart, strong heart, strong faith. Verse 49, remember the truth you gave to your servant, in which you have made me, this ties into what we just talked about, hope. Verse 72, the truth, your truth from thy mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your truth is settled in heaven. Then we see verse 105, where his truth is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And you can tie that back in Revelation 21 to how it talks about what it says about Jesus, because we don't have lights in heaven. We just have the glory of God. Make a note of 130. And we'll close with, we'll make a note of 140. Thy word is pure, so thy truth is pure. How pure is it? The heaven, the streets of gold are so pure that you do what? The gold is so pure you can see through it. And this would be a pun that would be very poor for me to use if I go to the very last verse. So I'll just read what the word says. The sum of thy word is truth. 160. Yes. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of your ordinances is everlasting. So if the sum of his word is truth, and we cinch our belt up tight, and all our armor is connected to it, then we have the promise that it's as good for us today, because this word here just says it's everlasting. So that's all I've got on the loin belt of truth. It wasn't one of the most glamorous things. Let me make one other statement about it. This is the only piece of our armor that you can physically put your eyes on. You cannot see your righteousness except in the word of truth. You cannot see faith except as that word of truth works its works effectually in you. And I could keep on going. This is the only part that we see with our eyes. And it's why I say that Jesus has given us the Father has given us his two most trusted helpers, the Word of God and the Spirit. And that'll hold our hands up and keep us strong no matter what battle we face. Now, isn't it interesting, and this is almost, I don't mean this in an ugly way at all, so please don't take it. But we're teaching today in a house of prayer. And if I were to ask a lot of people, what is the most essential thing concerning your relationship to the Lord? Many folks would say prayer, praise. I'm not saying they're not important. All of the armor is important. Many folks would say, it's the Holy Spirit living in me. And I would say, wow, that's the greatest gift God gave us. But what is foundational in our relationship with the Father? You cannot effectively fellowship with Him if you don't know who He is. You cannot praise Him if you don't know His works and what He's done and what He wants to do for you. You can't worship Him and know how great He is. All of those things you can't do unless you put your physical eyes in this book. That's why I believe He's elevated His word according to His name.